were probably just observing something that had captivated their attention. Maybe it was in your teen or youthful years when somebody just saw a pretty girl go by, or a nice handsome hunk, and they, whoa, look at that. Or maybe it was that beautiful sunset that seemed to radiate the orange across the sky and paint the clouds. Or maybe it was one of the wonders of the world, a majestic waterfall, or a grand mountain scene. Or maybe it was something else that just captivated them, and they had to share the moment with somebody. And they said, look at that! Take a look! Well, I have a sense that that's probably what John the Baptist was feeling when he saw Jesus, the promised Messiah, walking across that desert Jordan Valley to the river where John was baptizing. The prophecy had already been made. God had already told him that he would be coming. And the Spirit of God revealed to him that that moment, this was the one. And he basically said to his disciples, take a look at that. Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why most people do not appreciate the uniqueness and the wonder of Jesus is because we haven't taken time to look. We haven't examined who He really is, the majesty of His being, and the power of His ministry. And like John this morning, I would simply invite you to take a look. Examine with me who this Lamb of God really is from the Scriptures. And I believe that you will stand in wonder as he did. Throughout the Scriptures, lambs were more than just a source of revenue and food. They were the primary object of sacrifice for sin. Their blood was required to cover the awful ugliness and stench of man's rebellion against God. You remember the story of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. We see that the blood of a spotless lamb was required to prevent the death angel from taking the firstborn out of every single family. And it was only as lamb's blood was applied to the doorposts of each house that the Israelites were spared from certain death. When you read lamb in the Bible, always think sacrifice. Lamb equals sacrifice. 32 times in the book of Revelation, alone in this book, we read Jesus being referred to as a lamb. And the significance of his sacrificial death is always central to this term, always central to its meaning. Let me give you an example. In Revelation 5, verses 11 to 13, we read, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was what? Slain. There you see it again. From the beginning of Scripture to the end of time. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. But John the Baptist doesn't just describe Jesus as the Lamb. He declares him to be the Lamb of God. Now everybody knows that human beings need a sacrificial lamb. We all know that we need something to purge us from our sin. It doesn't matter where you go across this globe, from the most hidden tribes in Africa or Indonesia to the Wall Street of New York or the business centers of Europe. It doesn't matter where you go, friends. Everybody knows we need a purging. Every single person on the human earth knows that. But what's strange is, John described Jesus as not the Lamb of people, the Lamb of sinners. He described him as the Lamb of God. This must have shocked the sensibilities of the people of the day. Since when does God need a sacrifice for sin? He is holy. He is entirely without sin. He is absolute in all of his perfections. There is no error within him. There is no deviation or falsehood in his entire being. He is completely just, entirely righteous, altogether clean. Why in the world would God need a lamb? Why? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of God. Is that what he said? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Of the world. Dear friends, like John, I say, look. Take a good look. Don't miss this. Whenever a lamb was sacrificed at the original Passover, throughout history, or at the recent Bairam feast, the essential understanding is that the lamb was dying so that a human could live. Somehow, and it shifts throughout the religions, but somehow the essence is always there, that the death penalty for the lamb means that it's because it's what the human owner of the lamb deserved. That is always the essence of the meaning behind the sacrifice. There is one innocent sheep sacrificed for one guilty human. Now here is the Lamb of God who takes away not just the sin of one human. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the entire world. The entire world. Today on Good Friday, we remember the very day when Jesus, the Lamb of God, was nailed to Calvary's cross. Spikes through his hands, through his feet, thorns piercing his brow, and a spear opening his side. His lacerated black back and his plucked face combined with the other body wounds to produce a steady flow of blood. His lifeblood. I want you this morning to look at him hanging there. Take a look at him bleeding. Take a look at him gasping for air. Take a look at him dying. And see the Lamb of God being sacrificed. But do not despair. This was no accidental death. This was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. This is the death to end all death. This is the blood flow to wash away all sin. The second last thing Jesus said as he hung on the cross was, many of our Bibles translate it, "It is finished." I've shared this with you before. The word he used in the Greek was tetelestai. It was a commercial word, a business word used in the day. It's the word that people would write at the bottom of a bill when somebody had paid their account. The word meant paid in full. The second last thing Jesus says before he commits his spirit into the hands of his Father is tetelestai. It's paid. What is paid in full, dear friends? What? Sin, the debt of our sin, for you, for me, for all people throughout history. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tetelestai. Finished. Done. Case closed. Paid in full. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, 11 to 14 said this, "Day after day, every priest stands," and think of it not just in terms of that day, but this day. Think of the events of this week around the world. Think of what's going on all over the world in various religions. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And I say with John, look at that! Behold, take a good look! It's finished, dear friends. The payment has been made. It's over. He has taken away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. So why was the Passover lamb sacrificed in each home in ancient Egypt? To get rid of sin and to prevent death. Did it work, you ask? Well, it worked only for those who applied the blood to their door frames. I can almost hear the Jewish priests running through the villages of that day, running around the camp saying, "If you want to live, then get the lamb's blood on your door." And I can imagine that then, just like today, there were some people who thought, "Oh, I think I'll take my chances. You guys are sounding a little radical, you know. I think I'll take my chances. I think I'll play it cool. I think I'll ride out the storm." And that very night, they were plunged into horror as death visited their homes, claiming their firstborn children. Why was the Lamb of God sacrificed? To take away the sin of the world. Did it work? I know people say, "What do you mean, take away the sin of the world? Look at this place we live in. It doesn't appear to have worked." Well, dear friends, it only works for those who have applied the blood of the Lamb to the door frames of their heart. It's only for those who have taken what He has done and applied it to our lives. And just like in ancient Egypt, there are those today who would rather take their chances. They'd rather play it cool. They don't want to be considered radical. They want to ride out the storm. I have only one thing to say for people like that. Why will you die? Get a life! Take a look! And get a life. In Revelation 21:27, we read about heaven, that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Dear friends, I wish I could go eyeball to eyeball with every one of you this morning on this Good Friday, 1998. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that 100% sure? Do you know without a doubt that if you drop dead right now, you would be entered into the heavenly gates because your name is there in His book? Do you know that? When you die and stand before God in judgment, will you be allowed into heaven where there is absolutely no sin? You may say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, dear friends, the only way in is if you have been cleansed personally by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, my sin and yours. That's the only way into heaven according to the Scriptures. It has nothing to do with how good you are. It has nothing to do with how many times you pray. It has nothing to do with how often you go to church. It has nothing to do with how good you are, whether your good outweighs your bad. It has everything, absolutely everything to do with whether or not your heart has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's the only thing that matters when it comes to entering heaven's gates. And I can't say it any more clearer than that. If you want to get to heaven, if you want to know the life that God has for you, there's only one way into it, and that's to have your sin forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, to those of us who have been trusting Christ and have been redeemed from death by His blood, there's a deeper and continuing message. We often hang our hats on what I've just said and say, great, go get Him, Pastor. Let's pray others to accept Christ today, and I hope some do. But that's where we stop. Dear friends, there's a continuing message to this theme, and we need to hear it. We who have been saved from death and destruction, we often continue to play with sin on the side. We may not keep it in the center of our lives anymore. We proclaim Jesus to have the throne of our lives, but we like sin to remain around the edges. Listen to Paul's sobering words in 1 Corinthians 5:6-8. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast. Whenever yeast is used in the New Testament, it's synonymous with sin. He says, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. One of the tragedies of the modern world is that those who call themselves by the name of Jesus, those who say that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who proclaim to have our sins forgiven, that we're clean and on our way to heaven, we walk around in this earth like we're on our way to hell. Excuse me for being so blunt, because I'm including myself in this. How is it that we who've been washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ can go back and wallow in the mire like a pig going back to the mud? How can we do it? How can we do it? Once God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, there was no turning back. Once Jesus delivers us out of our sin and our death and all of its consequences, why would any one of us in our right mind want to go back to it? Yet just as the Israelites long to go back to Egypt, so we often have those secret desires raging through our heart that want to take us back into sin's playground. That's why Peter declared in 1 Peter 1:15-19, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Over and over, dear friends, we see this to be the absolute key to walking in spiritual victory. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've had your sins cleansed by His blood, then deep down within your heart, maybe buried under a bunch of layers in history, but in your heart this morning, there is a desire to live holy for Jesus Christ. That desire has been planted there by the Spirit of God when He brought you into His family, when He made you His child. He placed that within you. And that desire wants to live for God. It wants to live holy. It wants to be clean from all the mess of this world. It's there. But you and I walk in a world where we are bombarded by Satan's temptations, where we are pulled by the desires that claimed us in the past. And if you've ever felt like you're losing the battle, like Satan's winning, like you want to be victorious but you can't, and so you pretend, you put on the mask, or you just avoid it all, listen to these wonderful words in Revelation 12, 9-11. The great dragon, speaking of Satan, was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. And they, the brothers, those who claim salvation in Jesus Christ, those who've been washed by His blood, they overcame Him, the serpent, the dragon, the devil with all his temptations. They overcame Him. How? How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Do you hear it this morning, friends? Take a look. Take a look. Look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't just take it away because on the cross of Calvary He reached out His arms and died for your sin and mine. He did that. He paid the entire price. It's over. When we trust in Him, we receive His righteousness in exchange for our sin. What a deal. But that's not all. The good news on this Good Friday, dear friends, is that not only has Jesus died to remove the penalty of your sin, He's died to remove the power of it. He doesn't want you and me walking around anymore. "Oh yes, I'm going to heaven someday, but I'll play in sin while I'm here." No! Those of us who call ourselves by the name of Jesus are washed to live clean, are washed to be clean, are washed to live lives of righteousness, are washed to come out of the world and into the kingdom of light in the Son of Jesus Christ. That's why He saved us. If the only reason He saved us was just to take us to heaven, why didn't He kill us right there and take us? He died for us so that He would wash us and cleanse us so that He could use your life and mine as a radiant example to the world, saying, "This is what I do in a life that I redeem. This is what I do. Here's how I take them out of the mire, out of the garbage, out of the filth, out of the waywardness. Here's how I clean them up, how I restore them, how I bring joy and love and peace and wholeness and faithfulness and righteousness. Here's what I do to a life. World, take a look. Satan, take a look. We're overcoming you by the blood of the Lamb." Dear friends, I call you this morning without shame. I call you this morning, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, don't let this day go by without it. If you can guarantee me that you'll be alive tomorrow, then take your chances. But if you can't guarantee that, don't let this day go by. Get the blood of Jesus Christ on your heart and let Him wash you. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him make you His child. For those of you who have already taken that step, I call you this morning to commit yourselves to walk with Christ in holiness. And I call that to my own life. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to make us happy-go-lucky people, skipping along, playing in the world while we're on our way to heaven. He called us out of sin, out of bondage, out of death, out of hell, out of all the crud that He saved us from, and He calls us unto righteousness. Is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart today? Take a look. Take a look. And get a life. Lord Jesus, so many years ago on this very day, You hung on a cross. It wasn't by accident. It was Your eternal plan. You came here and willingly shed Your lifeblood, Your perfect lifeblood, to pay for my sin.
You paid to cover my debt, which I should have paid for eternity myself in hell. You released me from the clutches of hell, from the consequences of my sin, and all the damages of it. You washed, you cleansed, you restored, you renewed. You gave us life. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for our tendency to continue to play with the very enemy that seeks to destroy us. Help us, we pray, this day to turn our back on every single vestige of sin and to walk with you in the holiness that you died to bring us into. Help us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us take a good look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes it away at the cross, and who takes it away from our heart today and tomorrow and every day. Help us fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. And as we look at you, as we follow you, as we live for you, we know, Lord, that our lives will be and will be becoming all that you died to give us. Lord, that can be the greatest gift back to you on this Good Friday, is if we simply receive what you died to give us. Help us walk in light of that truth, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.